If you were to take the opportunity this morning to look at the people at BCF on your screen, and I hope you do that at some point this morning, if you knew their situations as well as your own, you could conclude that there are many reasons why some might not have joy. And yet, if you are a child of God, and if you understand God's word, and you know some of those on the screen, you might wonder why some of them do have joy in light of their situations and the challenges which they face. True joy belongs to the fruit of the Spirit. As we keep in step with the Spirit of God, He produces in us a joy that could only come from Him when you consider life circumstances. But that already implies the key to having that joy. It involves aligning our thinking with God's word and submitting our lives to God's precepts. Interwoven in Paul's letter to the Philippians is this thread of joy. 16 times in this letter, he uses either the word joy or rejoice together, one compound word. The other preachers will be going through this letter, but I want this morning to introduce the entire letter. And as we go through it, I want to point out this thread of joy which we find. To have joy and to rejoice is possible when we focus on God and what God is doing. The church at Philippi was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. And if you want to look at that more closely, you can turn to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. We'll give the account of the founding of this church. It was probably predominantly a Gentile church at the start. There were not even enough Jews in the city to establish a synagogue. So we read that Paul and his companions went to the riverside where they thought they might find a place of prayer. There they talked with the women they had found. One, a God-fearer by the name of Lydia, had her heart opened by the Lord and received Christ. Lydia and her household became the first followers of the Lord Jesus in Philippi. And at some point when opposition arose, Paul and Silas were illegally beaten and thrown into jail. But the end result was that the jailer and his household also became believers. And shortly afterwards, they departed from Philippi and continued on to Thessalonica and then to Berea, other Macedonian cities. But the church at Philippi did not forget Paul and his ministry. And even while Thessalonica, the very next city they visited, they sent support to him for the work in that city. About 10 years later, we find Paul in prison. And the traditional understanding is that this is his first imprisonment in Rome and probably towards the end of that time. And this means that he would have been waiting for a final judgment from Nero, who was Caesar at that time, emperor in Rome. The Philippian believers had not forgotten Paul, but as they had opportunity, they had continued to support Paul. And this letter is going back to the Philippians with Epaphroditus, who had brought their gift to Paul and was to have been a help to Paul in prison. And despite his circumstances and despite their circumstances, Paul has joy and encourages them to rejoice as well. An overview of the letter gives us a better understanding and encourages us to have joy in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. The structure of the letter is typical of most of Paul's letters and conforms to the general practice of his time. You have the greetings in verses 1 and 2, including the author and the recipients. And it follows a meeting with Paul's prayer for the Philippians. First, his thanks to God in verses 3 through 8, and then his specific petition to God for them. The main body of the letter extends then from verse 12 through verse 19 or 20 of chapter 4, and then he closes with his final greetings and benediction. From Paul's prayer, you can see the mutual concern which Paul and the Philippians had for one another, and especially Paul's concern for the spiritual welfare of the Philippians. Right at the start, we find his first mention of joy. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul prayed with joy I believe that we can infer two reasons for this joy that he had. First, he was focused on God and God's goodness. It says he was thanking God as he remembered the Philippians. And second, he remembered their participation in the gospel from the first day until that moment, 10 years later. Paul chose to remember the good and not the evil of his time in Philippi. He had been wrongly beaten in Philippi, imprisoned, and then requested to leave the city. But when he prayed, he chose to remember the Philippian believers and their participation in the gospel and to give thanks, praying with joy. If you wish to have joy, be consistent in giving thanks to God and focus on the good which God has worked in and through others. If you focus on the faults of other people, the problems in your life, the evils in this world, things which have transpired, you will rob yourself of joy. Thank God that he is in control always, working what is best for each of his children. Remember the good which he has worked in others. Paul begins the main body of his letter with comments on his situation in Rome. He's in prison. The book of Acts would indicate that it was more like a house arrest, you could call it, probably with Roman guards, assuring that his confinement there. He might even have been chained to them, rotating the guards throughout the day. We're not sure exactly what that looked like, but the end of the book of Acts gives us a little bit of a picture into his imprisonment. But stop and remember, Paul was Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. Acts reports three missionary journeys in which Paul had been fulfilling his role as apostle, taking the gospel to many and seeking to establish them in the faith. His desire was to go where the gospel had not been preached. But for possibly as long as 4 years, he had been in prison, restricted in his movements. And on top of that, as he's in Rome, some had begun to preach out of selfish ambitions, thinking to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. You can read that in chapter 1, verse 17. But what was Paul's response? He rejoiced. He rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed. Verse 18. Instead of focusing on personal hurt, instead of despairing at the impure motives that these preachers had, he rejoiced that Christ was being preached. If Christ is being preached, if Jesus Christ is being exalted, take joy in that. Even if there are other aspects which are hurtful or with which you might disagree, there are times evangelistic efforts that are largely ineffective. I can remember in Germany, tent meetings that had been popular for a long time, and they just continued with tent meetings. And I can remember going to one of them and looking around, and it was full of Christians. It was just a groupie Christian. There was hardly an unbeliever in the congregation. And you thought, how ineffective this is. But Christ was preached. And if there was some unbeliever there, they got an opportunity to hear the gospel. And you can say, let us rejoice because Christ is preached. Paul continues in this section, starting at verse 18, the second half of verse 18, is describing his situation as in Rome, but he has a further note there of rejoicing. Yes, and I will rejoice. He rejoiced because he anticipated a positive outcome. What he calls, in many of our modern translations, his deliverance. But his deliverance, if you read on, is, and I quote, not being put to shame, and that Christ would be exalted, whether by life or by death. Verse 20, he rejoiced because he was confident that Christ would be exalted. His deliverance, he is thinking it initially, is not being delivered from prison, but being taken into the presence of Christ. Whether he would live or die, he knew, he was confident that Christ would be exalted. Joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, comes when our primary concern is the exaltation of Christ rather than our own physical well-being. That belongs to the role of the Spirit to bear witness concerning Christ. You can read about that in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Those are the words of Jesus explaining what the role of the Spirit would be when the Spirit would come. Therefore, when Christ and his exaltation is your concern, you are in line with the Spirit, and he produces his fruit in you, and that includes joy. The Apostle Paul, though assured of exalting Christ, whether in life or in death, believed that he would also be physically delivered and able to remain and continue his ministry to the Philippians as well. He states that in verse 25 of chapter 1. He anticipated this for the sake of their progress and their joy in the faith. Also verse 25. But their joy appears to be conditioned by the first of a number of exhortations which you can read in this letter. That first set begins at the end of chapter 3, verse 27, and then continues through the first half, first 18 verses of chapter 2, a series of exhortations. And the first one conditions their joy. Verse 27 of chapter 1, only, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In particular, Paul explains that this is standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, opposition necessitated that they stand firm and even suffer for the sake of Christ. Their joy in the faith could exist in the face of suffering and opposition because they stood firm for the gospel. There is joy in the faith when you stand firm together with other believers for the faith of the gospel. Know what the good news is. Know the gospel message. Be united in that message and stand firm together, and there will be joy in the faith. Paul continues with exhortations in chapter 2. He begins this section with another reference to joy. Make my joy complete, he writes in verse 2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, if we take the conditions of verse 1 in chapter 2 to be true, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, and there is, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Paul charges the Philippians to live in a way that would make his joy complete. That is, in a way that would validate the joy which he had when praying for them. Paul calls them to live in unity, a spiritual unity that reveals itself in a common love for one another. And as Paul continues through the first 18 verses of chapter 2, you can see that which he considers necessary to live in unity and thus to complete his joy. The first is humility and selflessness. Thinking more highly of yourself than you should hinders unity. For Paul, disruption in unity hindered his sense of joy. And you can consider the consequences for yourself as well. If the joy which people have is based upon how others serve them, if their joy is based upon the opinion which others have of them, then that group of people will together be robbing themselves of joy. If you're dependent upon what others do for you, for your joy, you won't have much joy because your expectations will probably be greater than what's delivered. As each looks out for him or herself, as each thinks more highly of him or herself than of others, no one is benefited. No one will have joy, neither they nor you. Instead, Paul writes, let the attitude of Christ be your attitude. In one of the most theologically significant passages for understanding the incarnation, Paul sets forth the meaning of the Son of God becoming man and presents it as the model attitude for all believers. Do you want to foster joy in a community of believers, joy for yourself and joy for others? Well, strive to be humble and strive to have the same attitude which Christ had. Furthermore, Paul told the Philippians they needed to be obedient. Just as Christ submitted to the Father, believers too should submit to God and be obedient. That was the pattern of Christ, and is his injunction then when he concludes that, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There will not be joy in you or in others who are Christ-minded if you are disobedient to God. Recognize that God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Don't resist that so that you may experience joy and promote joy in others. Do everything, he says, verse 14, without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling and disputing are joy suckers. I'm not sure if you've heard that term. It's a colorful expression, at least in American English, that describes a person or circumstance that just removes joy from your life. It sucks all the joy from an occasion or from your thinking. Often the joy which we think we have, though, is not a spirit-produced joy. So it gets easily sucked away. But there are other things like grumbling and disputing which work against joy in everyone. Perhaps you've experienced this with children. It can be exhausting when a child grumbles and argues about everything they are asked can do. They're asked to do. It can drive a parent to despair. Unfortunately, it carries on into adulthood. Recently, someone related to me that a person in their department had been fired. But what they said was morale and productivity increased when that person was gone. Not because that person had not worked hard, but because he had complained and argued about who had to do which jobs. It drained not only the boss, but the other workers as well. Grumbling and disputing just robbed everyone of joy. That all these virtues, humility, a Christ-like attitude, obedience, not grumbling, that these virtues contribute to joy is seen in the way Paul brings them all together now in verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. That's the same word again. I rejoice and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad. You should rejoice and rejoice with me. The drink offering was wine poured out upon the lambs that were sacrificed every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. It was an added topping to the offering. In the same way, Paul saw that the main offering to God is the Gentile believers and his own life as that extra offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. He rejoiced, and they should rejoice, and they should rejoice together. Even if Paul were to die, he is assured that he had not run in vain. He had not labored in vain. Verse 16, they should rejoice together in that, because they could all glory in the day of Christ in what God was doing. Joy and rejoicing is possible. Even when facing death, if your life and the lives of others have been dedicated to serving the Lord, true spiritual joy arises from that. Paul believed that he was ending his life well. If his life was in service to the Lord, even if it was in prison, even if it was the hands of the Romans, a death he did not deserve, if it was a death because he stood for Christ, faithful to the end, he rejoiced. And he said, you Philippians, you should rejoice too. You may have that joy for the same reason. At this point in his letter, beginning with verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul addresses the situation with his co-workers. He's planning to send Timothy to them, verses 19 to 24, and he has sent Epaphroditus back to them. Here again, we find a reference to joy, but also to sorrow. Epaphroditus had been sent to the Philippians to be a help to Paul, but he had gotten sick, so much so that it looked like he might die. That, Paul says, would have caused him sorrow upon sorrow, verse 27. Having joy in the Lord does not exclude times of sorrow. And Paul will show this again in chapter 3. In fact, it's possible to have sorrow and joy at the same time. We can sorrow at the loss of a brother or sister in Christ, but rejoice at the fulfillment of their hope in the Lord. And so at the same time, we're sorrowful for our loss, but we're rejoicing and have joy for their gain. In the case of Epaphroditus, God had mercy on him and on Paul, and we can conclude on the Philippians as well. Therefore, Paul says, he has all the more eagerly sent him, that's Epaphroditus, to the Philippians, that they, the Philippians, may rejoice at seeing him again. God makes his mercy at times very tangible, that you may more easily have joy in him. Is it not often the case that we experience the greatest joy in our salvation? When we are most aware of our sin and the exceeding great mercy of God. When we think we are okay and we go through life and we think everything's okay, how great is your joy in your salvation? But when you have failed, perhaps you have hurt someone and it just grieves you that you have said something wrongly and hurt someone else. You recognize a sin and you've recognized you've grieved the Lord. And then you rejoice in his mercy and his forgiveness. When the mercy of God becomes tangible to us, how much greater is our joy? And so there are times that God allows things in our lives to reveal his mercy to us so that we can have joy. But delivering you from the penalty of sin is a much greater act of mercy and should also bring a much greater response of joy in your life. Now, Paul continues in chapter 3 with another series. Here it's warnings, but he begins even this section with the exhortation to rejoice. And it almost seems odd at this point. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul is about to discuss some very difficult matters. He's going to warn against Judaizers. They are those who are insisting upon circumcision, that you have to keep the law. They were trusting in what they could accomplish by their own status and human efforts. Paul says that they are no better than dogs. He would have more to boast than they, but he says he counted those things in his life as nothing, nothing more than rubbish. The things that the Judaizers would boast about, he now looks at as something not only as rubbish, but something that is a hindrance. Paul elevated knowing Christ above all else. And he wanted to know the power of his resurrection, warned against that type of attitude that the Judaizers had, said, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. These were what was most important to him. Paul also warns in this section against perfectionism. He knew his own imperfections and said, I'm still pressing on, verses 12 to 16. And Paul encouraged them to press on as well and to follow good models of following Christ. He warns at the same time against those who turn freedom into license. Watch out for those who serve their own bellies, who glory in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things, chapter 3, verse 19. Such people brought Paul to tears. In verse 18, he writes, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, we find here an example that having joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, does not mean an absence of sorrow, even tears. Here, the sorrow is much greater than the loss of a loved one who belongs to the Lord. Here are those who are enemies of the cross. Their destiny, Paul says, is destruction in verse 19. And that brings sorrow. Their potential influence upon others brings sorrow. And here is a reason to weep. But believers have a hope on which to hold. Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven. Our Savior is coming for us. He will transform our lowly bodies into the image of his glorious body. He will transform us with the power by which he subjects all things to himself. Paul began the chapter with the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord, and he comes back to that in the very next verse. Unfortunately, we have a chapter division, and people sometimes forget to see that. But as you move on to chapter 4, this is exactly how he begins, and he connects it. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Rejoice in the Lord, even when there's opposition. Keep your sight on the Lord Jesus, on who he is and what he has done for you and what he is doing for you and what he will do for you. Let that give you joy. Rejoice in the Lord as you stand firm in the Lord. You will have joy and you will give joy to others for whom the Lord is equally precious. For Paul, he could weep at those who were enemies, but for him, the Philippians were his joy and crown. You are my joy because you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are standing firm. Continue to stand firm in the Lord. The first 9 verses of chapter 4 have some more exhortations. In adding to standing firm in verse 1, he has to encourage 2 women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. They had been fellow workers for the gospel, but now they just weren't getting along. And Paul has to, in an inspired letter, rebuke them, encourage others to help them get along. As Paul had written earlier, unity in the Lord was an important element for having joy. And then in verse 4, Paul hits this theme of joy once again, very strongly. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, this repetition may be reinforcing the importance of having this in your life, or it may be implying that the Philippians questioned its possibilities. What, Paul? We're to rejoice. You're in prison. Look at our situation here. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice despite persecution. Rejoice despite opposition. Rejoice despite conflict between sisters in the Lord. Rejoice despite the possibility of death. Yes, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. What helps? Well, remember, it's that verse, rejoice in the Lord, not in others, but in the Lord. He lets us know what helps in verses 5-9. Act right toward others. Remember the closeness of the Lord. Commit everything to the Lord with thanksgiving. Think right and live right. These are verses I would strongly recommend that you read again and again until they become impressed in your mind. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Remember, this is how he prayed. He thanked the Lord and prayed with joy. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and then he goes through this list of things to think on and to observe and to practice, and he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Joy and continual rejoicing is not outside your reach. But even as a fruit of the Spirit, it still requires keeping in step with the Spirit. God wants you to be dependent upon him and trusting in him to have joy. Paul concludes the letter with a reference to their gifts, and it becomes an example of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 10 reads, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For some reason, there appears to have been a gap in the support from the Philippians. There were times of extreme poverty in the Macedonian churches. We can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And that may have been the reason, but Paul does not focus on the absence of help from them. Rather, he rejoices in what they could do and when they could do it. Now you have this opportunity, and I rejoice in that. The reason he could do this and rejoice without becoming focused on the lack of support was because he had learned contentment, drawing on the strength of the Lord Jesus to be content in whatever situation he found himself. Joy and the ability to rejoice in the Lord always comes when you are willing to rely upon the strength of the Lord and you learn contentment. A lack of contentment is another one of those great joy suckers. Contentment is the opposite of grumbling and disputing, what was mentioned in chapter 2. And the repetition here indicates how important contentment is for joy. Keep in mind what is true, verse 8. Express your thanks to God as you commit your anxieties to him, verse 6. And you will gain peace from God, which is at the core of contentment. Paul closes this letter with a greeting to every saint and greetings from all the saints. The description of the believers as saints recalls the opening greeting he has back in verses 1 and 2. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, this letter to the Philippians is unique among the inspired letters of Paul in that it is addressed to the overseers and deacons. And it's possible that their service is particularly called upon to help the others in responding to the exhortations in this letter, and perhaps especially to help guide fellow believers in rejoicing. But even more important in this description of the Philippians as saints. Saints or holy ones has reference to the position of the believer in Christ. When justified, the believer is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The believer is set apart from sin unto God, and hence is holy. To be sanctified is to be set apart. When we come to Christ and receive forgiveness of sin, he sets us apart from this world. He brings us to himself, clothes the believer in the righteousness of Christ. And we are rightly, every true believer is rightly called a saint. This designation of the Philippians applies to all the true believers in Philippi and all true believers throughout the world, not some special class of believers. To have the joy of the Lord, to be able to rejoice in the Lord, you must first be set apart to God in Christ. You must become a child of God. You must be born again. And when you come to God through Christ, turning from sin and from the false gods that surround us, that are in our lives, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, God declares you righteous in Jesus Christ. And to every believer, Christ gives his spirit to live within the believer. You then have everything you need to have joy in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord always. That joy will not exclude sorrow or tears. There will be times when you can have joy in the Lord and yet you are sorrowing. To have joy and yet there will be tears at what you see in this world. It will not remove opposition and persecution, but it will mean that you are looking at life in a proper framework. You are elevating heavenly things above earthly things. You are holding to divine priorities over self-centered desires. You are thinking of others more highly than yourself. You are seeking to have the attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus. And you will find joy, and you will be able to rejoice in the Lord always. So rejoice. And in the words of Paul, again he says, rejoice always in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do offer to you our thanks. We know that it is in our recognizing how much you have blessed us and in returning thanks for all the good that you have done, that you begin that work in us that allows us to have that joy, recognizing how great your mercy is. We thank you that you have called us to yourself, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that despite our animosity, our enmity against you, you called us And that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together with him, and you have seated us together with him in heaven. We thank you for that. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you are working in us, shaping us into the image of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the hope that we have as we look to the future, knowing that this life isn't everything. It's only a threshold that we step through into a glorious future. Thank you that we can have this hope. And we know that there are better days coming for all of your children. Father, I pray that as we have joy, we would experience what we are told in your word, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray that as we face the challenges every day, whether it be a sickness for some, for challenges in their home, for challenges at work, whatever it may be, and they face the weakness that we see in ourselves, and they know that they need strength to carry on, that as they experience the joy that your spirit produces, that joy would be their strength. Thank you that we can turn to you and rely upon you. May your joy fill us every day, even when there is sorrow, even when there is tears, that it will be balanced by joy in you. May we rejoice in you always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.